You know, I think there's people that you still haven't met yet at this conference. So why don't we do this? Why don't we get up and quickly meet three new people? The only caution is, morning people, could you just be real gracious with the non-morning people when you're meeting them, okay? So let's get up real quick, meet three people, say hi to them, shake their hand that you don't know. We're a family here. Let's get to know each other. Go shake hands. Okay. Hurry up, meet that last person. Meet number three, then take your seat. Oh, that's so good. Yeah, that's so good. You know, we've got some important topics to cover this morning. Two more important topics. Two foundational things that, at least for my life, and I think this is true of all of us, these things, these two topics I want to talk about, they kind of mesh with each other, they kind of overlap, they're kind of in the same vein, they relate to each other, and a lot of things I've shared, a lot of things I'm going to share this morning I've shared before in different contexts, because this has been such a fabric in my life. These two topics are so critical, and I think, honestly, as Christians, and the Christian world in general, here's what I think. I think we understand these topics. I think the Christian world thinks that they really have their arms around this idea of forgiveness and identity, both of them together. But when I really look at it, what I think happens is that as Christians, historically, we have understood forgiveness and our identity in Christ almost good enough. Meaning we kind of come up to the very edge of it and we skim it and we miss it. We don't completely grasp our forgiveness and what that means as far as our identity in Christ. And you know what? We can react. If you grew up in a different church, had a different church experience, and came to the Rock and hear me talk about stuff like this, you might actually react to some of these things. If you've been listening to me teach for a long time, hopefully you've caught this by now, at least you've heard it. So you may not react as much, but I've had, more reaction to what I'm going to share with you this morning than anything I've ever had. I remember years ago, when we first came to Salt Lake, our church was about 50 or 60, maybe 70 people. And I was asked to share a message at another church in town, another small church, just asked me to share. So I said, sure. And I shared basically the thoughts I'm going to share with you this morning. And they hadn't heard anything like this before, some of the things I'm going to share. And some people just loved it, They came up and that was so good. And wow, that changed my life if I could just get hold of that. Other people reacted to it. Matter of fact, I had one of the weirdest things that's ever happened to me. As a result of that message that morning at that church. Again, it's just a small church in town here. And the next week, on Monday, I had a knock on my door at home. And I opened the door, and there's a guy, and I recognize him. He's one of the leaders of this church, one of the small church. And he was just kind of standing there, and I said, hey, I didn't remember his name. I said, hey, how you doing? I said, come on in. And he came in, he was kind of quiet, just kind of walked in, and I could tell something was wrong, that he was kind of simmering. I said, how can I help you? And he said, if I recall, he didn't say much, but he said, I don't agree with what you said yesterday. I said, well, that's cool. You know, I say things that are wrong all the time. You know, that's my job is to talk. So I make mistakes a lot. Where words are many, sin is not absent. So have a seat to help me understand what I did wrong, what I said, what you don't agree with. And this is the weird part. He sat on my chair across from me, and I said, let's bring it on. You know, I want to hear it. Thanks for coming over. Thanks for doing that. Would you share with me? And he was silent. He didn't say anything. He just sat there staring at me. And I went, you know, whatever it is, just, you know, show me, because I just don't agree with it. I said, well, what part don't you agree? He said, he was starting, you could tell he was simmering, he was getting madder and madder. And I said, well, you know, whatever it is, you know, just, if you disagree with me, then can you just show me the scriptures that I misspoke on? Just show me from the Bible what I did wrong, because I want to get it right. And he just stared at me. Then he reached into his coat and he pulled out a knife. No, he didn't. I was just kidding. No, he didn't pull out a knife. Everything else is true, though. He just sat there. And as I look back on it, you know, I don't know if he was psycho. That's what it seems like as I look back and go, I really wanted to hear. I was being nice to him. I offered him a place in my living room just to share with me. And he never told me. He just got mad. He was just mad. He says, I just can't put it into words. He was that mad, just angry. It's because of what I'm going to share with you. I shared basically the same thing. And he reacted to it because I don't think historically Christians have been taught this. I have taught this message all over the place. And I've gotten counsel about this. I've put this before my pastors and said, in Fort Collins and different people, and I said, this is what I'm teaching. Is it wrong? After that, especially, am I saying anything wrong here? Absolutely not. No, you're fine. And again, some of you are going to go, what's the big deal? But again, put yourself back in a different paradigm where maybe this isn't taught. And maybe just the opposite is taught. And as Christians, we think the opposite and we think we understand forgiveness and we just miss it, just barely. And I think that if we open the door just a crack, we don't understand our forgiveness and our identity all the way, and we just open that crack just to kind of go back and fall back to what traditional Christians might think, we just open that door a crack, and I think Satan comes in and he exploits that in our lives and because it affects so much who we are and what we do as Christians. Our forgiveness. You know, we talk a lot about freedom. As Christians, we just did a series on freedom. Patrick Henry said this, if we wish to be free, we must fight. I repeat, sir, and this is a letter to the Virginia Convention, 1775, he said, I repeat, sir, we must fight and appeal to arms, and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. I know not the course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty. Or give me death. Freedom costs us. We must fight for our freedom. We must wrestle with the things I'm going to share with you when it comes to our freedom in Christ, our freedom from our sins, the freedom that forgiveness and Jesus paid for us. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. John 8:32, Jesus said, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves, it's a choice, be burdened by the yoke of slavery again. Don't be burdened by the yoke of slavery. We can become slaves, and I think there's many Christians that are enslaved because they do not understand the full extent of their forgiveness. Now, understand, if we're going to talk about forgiveness, we need to talk about sin first of all, right? You know, it's like the Sunday school teacher who asked her Sunday school class, kids, what do you need to get forgiven? And one of the kids raised his hand and said, to have sinned? And that was right. You know, forgiveness, honestly, when you share the gospel, understand this. Forgiveness makes absolutely no sense whatsoever without the backdrop of sin. Meaning, and Justin Hunter and I were talking about this last weekend, you know, if somebody's, your neighbor's house is on fire, there's smoke coming out of the attic, and they don't know that, they're like in the basement sleeping, and you're knocking on the door, and you're saying, get out of the house, quick! Get out, you need to get out! Well, we're in our pajamas, it doesn't matter, come on out on the lawn, just come on out! Why? What are you talking about? Just, you got to get out here right now. You have to, you have to, you have to. You know, that makes no sense whatsoever without the backdrop of a fire in the attic. If you just say, you got to come out, you got to come out, you need this, without saying there's a fire and you could die, it makes no sense. Come, why would I do that? Why would I get out of my warm bed, come out in this cold lawn, it's snowing outside, why would I do that? In the same way, it makes no sense to preach about forgiveness without first understanding we have all sinned against a holy God. Amen? We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. We deserve to go to hell. That's all we deserve. We don't deserve anything else. You need to understand that. And when you do, you will appreciate someone sharing with you about forgiveness. Then all of a sudden you might go out right on that lawn with no shoes on right in the middle of the snow because you understand there's danger. We've all sinned. But do you realize as Christians we are free completely from the consequences of sin so that we can live a new life? Jesus died for our sins, but he rose so that we could live. He rose so we could have a new life. And starts with our forgiveness. So this morning I want to look at five, what I call foundations of forgiveness for you and I. Five foundations of forgiveness. And then I'm excited about the next session on our identity, how it all ties together. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. First of all, you need to understand when it comes to your forgiveness, there's nothing left to sacrifice. There's nothing left for you and I to sacrifice. We're going to look at a bunch of verses here, okay? Here's the first one. Hebrews 10:18 says, and where these have been forgiven, meaning your sins, the sins that the great high priest forgave, Jesus, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Do you understand that? Do you? And again, this is where, honestly, you guys, we have to step back and not just give our pat answers. Yeah, I understand. Jesus died for my sins. I don't know how many people I've shared the gospel with over the years. And back in Colorado, it was more prevalent than here because a lot of my friends came from a Catholic background. And I've shared with a lot of people that had a Catholic upbringing, just shared the gospel with them. And almost every one of them, I got to the point where I shared the gospel a little differently with my Catholic friends. Because when I got to the point when I would ask them, do you know why Jesus came? All of a sudden, lights would go on in their head and they would say, because he came to die for our sins. But you know what I realized is that for most of them, that was just a head knowledge. They didn't have it here. They just had heard that every single Sunday of their life. Jesus died for my sins. So I wouldn't let them go there. I would just ask them, how do you get to heaven? How can you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? Well, I don't know. Why do some people go and some people not? That's a good question. And I would let them dig. Oh, I'd give them a shovel and help them dig their own hole. They dig and dig and dig. And I'd just keep digging and digging and digging until they get to the very bottom. Then I would say, do you know why Jesus came? And they go, oh, yeah, he died for my sins. I said, but you didn't know it. Look how deep in the hole you are. You had no clue when I asked you how you get to heaven. You didn't even mention Jesus. You didn't even talk about him. How can you now think that you have faith, a saving faith, an eternal faith, when you didn't even mention Jesus? And I think Christians, we can do the same thing with our forgiveness. We sin, we think we've got to make up for it. We sin, we got to sacrifice. I got to feel bad. I got to pay some penance, don't I? I mean, that's Christians will tell you that. Born again, Bible-believing Christians will tell you that. A lot of non-Christian Sex will tell you that too. Most of them, as a matter of fact, will tell you that. You got to work your way. You got to make up for your sin. It's not true. It's not true of the true Christian biblical faith. There's nothing left to sacrifice. Jesus did a good job. Psalm 51, Old Testament, says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You see what that's saying? What are the sacrifices? Even in the Old Testament, the writer of the Psalms, David, most likely understood one thing. And he was in a sacrificial system, where if you wanted to get forgiven every year, you would have your sins forgiven by a sacrifice at the temple. That's how you got your sins forgiven. At least that was a picture, right, in the Old Testament. This was a system David was under. And he even said, listen, the sacrifices that please God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. He goes on to say the bulls and sacrifices, you don't delight in those, God. You don't delight in those. What you want is a soft, humble, a broken heart. You know what contrite means? It means bruised. Like if you took a banana back there, you know, if you'd gone back there and seen a banana that had a big old black spot, a big bruised spot, that would be a contrite banana. It's got a bruise on it. And God, have you ever had, you know, I'm sure Paige, she probably had lots of bruises from her fall. You've had different bruises on your legs or thighs and they're just tender, you know, just kind of, ooh, kind of, ow, don't touch that. That's sensitive. God says, the sacrifices I want from you are a heart that is out, that's humble before, contrite before God. Meaning God just says, don't look at that. And you go, oh, you're right. He didn't have to pound you over the head. You're sensitive to His Spirit. Go love on that person. Oh, okay. I'm going to do it. You see what it is? That's the sacrifice God wants, not the sacrifice to make up for your sin. That system is gone. It's done away with. That's why it's the Old Testament, the Old Testimony, the Old Covenant. What has come? The New Covenant, the New Testimony. What's new about it? Now, sacrifices are a thing of the past. There's nothing left to sacrifice for. Are you following me? There's nothing more. Jesus was the sacrifice for all the sins of the whole world. There's nothing you can do to make up for your sin now, is there? There's nothing. And you need to get that in your head. Penance is a form of works or slavery. Penance enslaves you. Now you're thinking, well, I don't do that. Well, do you? It's easy to fall into. Penance, according to Webster's, is an act of self-mortification or devotion performed voluntarily to show sorrow for a sin or other wrongdoing. It's like a penalty imposed for wrongdoing, a punishment, castigation, different synonyms here, chastisement, correction, discipline, punitive measures, chastening, fine, reparation. Things that we do consciously or unconsciously when we sin. Christian, when you sin, let me just ask you, how do you respond? Now, it's not wrong to be sorry for sin. Let's just get that out on the table. It's not wrong. As a matter of fact, it's okay to go, you know, to recognize, hey, that was wrong. When I did that, when I spoke harshly to that person, or I was unfaithful to do what I said I was going to do, when I let somebody down, when I sinned against somebody, that's where God wants you to be contrite and say, ooh, that was wrong. That was wrong, and I'm going to get that right. And that's good. That type of guilt or contriteness is good. It should send you into action to get things right. The bad type of reaction, when you sin, you start feeling bad. You start thinking, oh, man, how could God love me? I did it again, God. I mean, oh, God, how could I do that again? Am I even a Christian? I can't stop doing this. I keep trying, God. I can't. I'm such a bad Christian. I think I'm going to have to mope around for at least 2 days and feel bad about this until you'll receive me. And we may not say that, but we do it. Maybe we mope around our family. We blew it with our kids, blew it with our wife, and we just mope around, and nobody loves me. And that's the wrong kind. That's penance. That's for you trying to show everybody how sorry you are. And that doesn't give God any glory. Do you hear me? That doesn't give God glory at all. What gives God glory is to say, that was wrong. You are right. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. You paid for that one too. And I'm going to go get it right now, God. I'm going to get this right. And I'm going to do that. That's what gives God glory, doesn't it? When we deal with it, not when we mope around and feel bad and feel, now I got to go to church on Sunday too. I'll go Saturday night, but I guess I'll go Sunday too. Just to show you how sorry I am. I mean, like church is punishment for your sins, you know. That is not God's plan for you. As a matter of fact, one of the measures I use for maturity in a Christian believer is the time frame from when they sin to when they are finally in the Spirit, back on track with God, rejoicing. What is that time frame? Is it a long time? Is it a couple days? You know, you blew it again. Is it a day? Is it an hour? Is it 5 minutes? Is it instantaneous? Because you understand the truth that you are already forgiven. Thank you, God. You could stand right up after you sin and look right in the face of God and He is not mad at you. He loves you and He receives you. There's nothing you can do to pay for your sin. If there is, then how much is enough? How do you know how much is enough? The point is, you can never do enough, can you? That's what some religions, especially in this valley, will tell you. You never know how much. You just got to do as much as you can. Well, my goodness, that's horrible. That's a horrible thing. God would never say that because that's horrible. I don't know. How much is enough? I'll never know. So you got to live the rest of your life in doubt of whether you're ever going to be good enough. That is not a plan that comes from God, does it? Here's the deal. We are righteous by faith, not by works. We need to be reminded about these things. Romans 3:21 through 26 says this. It's a long verse. Let's read it now. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, listen to me, this is important. Even this morning I read about righteousness. I mean, if you read Proverbs, you know, just let me read just some of the things I read this morning. Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs. I read in Proverbs 29:6, an evil man is snared by his own sin. Oh man, God, do I get snared by my sin? But a righteous one can sing and be glad. Does that mean that a righteous person never sins? You know, here's when you understand what I'm done today, if you understand this, every verse in Proverbs that talks about the righteous man does this and the wicked man does this, and you feel so bad because you know you're the wicked one because you do those things. And every time you read this, it'll transform your Bible reading when you understand you are the righteous one. But I blow it. You are the righteous one. Because a righteousness that comes from God, not from you, is now here. It's not about you. It's about what Christ imputes or gives to you. Everything looks different when you start seeing it in what I consider is the proper way to look at things. If you read Proverbs, you're going to feel guilty all the time. I'm so bad. Ooh, I'm bad again. I'm so wicked. No, I say, yeah, God, I do those things, but thank you that I'm righteous. Thank you that that doesn't define me, that sin. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you get righteousness? Through faith. Wait a minute. Righteous means being right. Doesn't that come from doing everything right? My Bible says over and over, you're going to see here, it's by faith that you become righteous. Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Listen, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. The Bible puts us all on the same plane. But your righteousness comes by faith from God. And you are justified, just as if you'd done everything right. By what? by grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And God presented Him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished before He died on the cross. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know, for a lot of Christians, I found over the years that we're very familiar with 1 John 1:9. Can anybody quote 1 John 1:9 for me? Anybody know it by heart? Anybody want to be brave enough to start it? No? Okay. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, Christians take this verse, I think, way out of context. And you'll go to churches, good churches, and I think they still take this out of context. I really do. What's this verse saying? What do we say in our minds when we read this? What do you do when you sin, Christian? Yeah, you confess it. And if you don't confess it, what happens there? Why are you confessing it? Well, 1 John 1:9 says that I confess it to get purified from it. I got to remember all my sins. That's a very Catholic thing to do, is to go before the priest and try to remember everything and confess it all, is it not? And I'm not picking on Catholics, I hope you understand that. I've dealt with a lot of Catholics over the years, but a lot of religions do this. I'm saying a lot of Christians miss forgiveness and do this too. When we sin, we confess it, we beg God for forgiveness. God, forgive me so I can be purified. That's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, which must mean if I don't confess it, then I don't know what happens to it. Now, again, you understand I'm saying when you sin, you should acknowledge that, right? And that's exactly what that verse is saying. You should agree with God when you sin that was wrong. I don't think it's interpreted right here. In one sense, I don't think it's written right. If we confess, if we acknowledge is more a proper word, if we acknowledge our sin. Yes, I sin. Does anybody here want to acknowledge up front that you've never, ever sinned or never will sin? Anybody want to raise your hand up real high? That's what it's talking about. I am willing to stand before the world and say, I sin all the time. I blow it all the time. I fall down. But I do not believe this verse in context is saying, when you sin, Christian, you got to get on your face and say, God, I was wrong. I need forgiveness. Help. Forgive me. Purify me. Cleanse me, God. Take care of me. Don't take your spirit away from me. Oh, God. We sing songs like that. Righteousness. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Baloney. I have righteousness. I believe. I don't need it. I've got it. I didn't even let us sing that song. I made us stop singing that song. Because I think it's wrong theologically. I think Christians get messed up for it. God, make me righteous. God says, Jesus died to impute His righteousness. How righteous was Jesus? That's how righteous you are. Why are you begging for righteousness? Why are you on your face begging for forgiveness? If you'll stand before everybody and say, Jesus forgave all my sins. Oh, God, please forgive me for that sin that I just did. Why do we do that? I think we're messed up. I do. And let's look at it in context. Because we miss verse 7, 8, and 10. Here's what 7, 8, and 10 say. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If you're a Christian, you have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. It's not your confession. It's not you begging for forgiveness. His blood has purified you from how many sins? All sins. It's right here in 1 John 1:7. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the context of 1 John 1:9. If you're claiming you don't have sin, you are deceived. You need to acknowledge that you've sinned. Isn't that what it's saying? If you claim to be without sin, the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, though, He is faithful. If we acknowledge we've sinned, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purifies it. That's a one-time deal. That's when you got saved. If you haven't done this, you're not even a Christian. That's what it's talking about. He's comparing people that are proud and will refuse to bow the knee to Christ and say, I've sinned. I need you, Jesus. And refuse to get saved. But if you've done that, it goes on in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word has no place in our lives. You see the contrast he's just trying to make in context? When you read it in context, he's comparing people that refuse to admit they sin to us who bowed our knee and made the good confession, not confession every time I sin, the one good confession that converted your soul from death to life. At that point, how many of your sins were forgiven? It says right there in 1 John 1:7, he purifies you from all sin. So why do we keep beating ourselves over the head and paying penance every time we sin? Some people don't like it when I talk like this. Some people come to my house because they know that I'm wrong. That of course we have to ask for forgiveness. That's what everybody does. I have asked for forgiveness. I did it one time back in 1981. And I'm pretty sure that was good enough because I believed it. And Jesus did a good job dying. What am I going to... There's other places I don't have the verse that just came to mind. There's other places that says if we keep doing that, we keep saying, God, forgive me. The Bible says it's like we're crucifying the Son of Man all over again. Every time we sin, Jesus has to go back on the cross and die again for you. I think he did a good job when he did it the first time. Track with me. Here's number two. There's nothing left to punish. First, there's nothing left to sacrifice. Second, there's nothing left to punish. Here's some good verses. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Listen, if you fear God in the wrong way, if you're afraid of God or you're afraid to approach God because you're afraid you're going to get punished, then you know what? You don't understand God's love. You don't understand that you're forgiven. Perfect love, that's Jesus, drives out fear. Fear is not made perfect in love. You fear punishment. Do you have any doubts at all that when you get to heaven, there's going to be nothing but joy? Do you have any doubts at all? Do you think, oh, I'm sure there'll be a little bit of chastising. Maybe I'll see the whole, God's going to show me how bad I was. If you think that, you're wrong. I don't believe that. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But I know that we have a Father that loves us. And I would never subject my kid. Sit down, kid, I'm going to show you everything you've done wrong in your whole life. Especially after I died for them. What's the point? Do you think you're going to get punished at all when you get to heaven? Just a little bit, then you're wrong. You've missed the whole point of your forgiveness. As a matter of fact, it would be wrong for God, listen to me, to punish you at all. It'd be wrong. It would be unjust. It would be unrighteous. Why? Who did he punish in your stead? So for him to punish you is double jeopardy. And that wouldn't be right. There's nothing left to punish. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature or your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us how many sins? All our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away. Just get that picture of all your sins written on pieces of paper. All your sins written out, hundreds and thousands of pieces of paper, your sins written out, God forgave them all. And he took that written code, he canceled it, he said, paid in full, and he took it up to the cross. This is a beautiful picture. He says he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities that want to make you feel guilty, for it will no longer be counted against you, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. That's what Jesus did with your sins. He takes them and he writes them down and he nails them to the cross and said, paid for. And Jesus' blood trickles over the top of them. And what you and I do is we go pull one down and say, God, I'm so sorry for this one. Please forgive me again. I did this one again. And this one, I did it again. And Jesus said, whoa, you know what? Back up on the cross. Bam, bam, bam. That's where I want it. Would you quit pulling it down? Would you quit feeling so bad? Would you just look and rejoice and thank me for paying for it all? That's what gives God glory. Not you feeling bad, but you in faith saying, whoa, that was wrong, but thank you. You see the difference? There's nothing left to punish. Christian, you will never experience punishment for sin if you are a Christian. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds or stripes, we were healed. We may receive discipline. We may receive correction because we have a loving father. And what loving father doesn't discipline his son, it says in Hebrews. But that is different than punishment. There's a whole different thing between punishment and discipline, isn't there? Jesus took our punishment on him. If we're going to be punished, listen, if you're going to be punished for your sins, you would have to spend eternity in hell because that is the only payment that is required for your sins. That's the only way you can pay for your sins. You can't do it any other way. And Jesus did it for you. Just like Ty read about Jesus. He loved us so much that he didn't want to go to heaven without us. And he went to hell for us. He has forgotten all your sins. I've told this story before, but I like it, about the seminary. The young seminary professor, fresh out of college, went to teach at a college. And during one of his classes, you know, he confessed to his class that there was things that he'd done in his past that he was kind of sorry for, that he wished he hadn't done, that really have tripped him up in his life. And he just doesn't know if God was able to forgive him or not. One of his students came up to him after class and talked to him. And she said, Professor, I just want to let you know that I talk with God. I speak with God. We have conversations. And he thought, cuckoo, you know, there's something wrong with this girl. And he went, okay, so you talk with God. She said, I do. I talk with him. And he said, okay, well, that's great. I tell you what, why don't you ask God what that sin was that I committed so many years ago that has bothered me? Why don't you ask God next time you talk to him, okay? You go talk to him. And she said, okay, I will. She came back the next day. And she came up to him after class and said, Prof, I talked to God about it. And he said, oh, you did? Yeah, I did. Well, what did he say? He told me to tell you that he can't remember your sin. God doesn't remember your sins. He chooses not to remember. He makes a choice. Hebrews 10:17 says, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. God doesn't remember. Then, Christian, I got to ask you, why do you? Why do you dwell on your sin? You could be spending time dwelling on God who forgave your sin. You dwell on your sin. God says, I don't even remember it. I bury them in the deepest sea. Don't go scuba diving for them. Let him go. There's nothing left to punish. Number three, there's nothing left to enslave us. Nothing left to make us slaves. Galatians 2. We went through a whole series on Galatians. Talked about this. Again, your sin will enslave you. This matter arose, Paul said, because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves again. They didn't like it. We did not give in to them for one moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And I think there's a lot of Christians that have just opened the door a little bit and say, well, that may be true, but just in case, God, please forgive me for that again. I just want to make sure. Paul said, not for a moment would I do that. Because that makes me a slave to my sin. And that's what these guys wanted, not for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain. What's the good news of the gospel? If it's not, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. If you give in to a moment that maybe that one isn't, because I did it so many times and I did it maliciously, I better just ask for forgiveness for that one. Well, let's look at another verse. Titus 3:3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is the way we used to live. This is the way we were. We can acknowledge that. That's the way we were. But because Christ has forgiven us, we can live free lives, but there's people that don't like that. And why is it? Because I think misery loves company. If they're not free, they don't want anybody else to be free. There's religions that preach that you have to confess all your sins or you have to work your way to heaven and you'll never know if you've done good enough. That's miserable. That's what Paul was saying. That's the way Judaism was. He said, those are miserable principles that we've discarded. Would you get over it, Paul was saying back in that verse in Titus. That's the way we used to live, miserably. And all the people I know that live under these systems, Christians even, that are miserable. Some of the most miserable Christians in my years of being a Christian and dealing with lots of different Christians, lots of different groups, lots of different leaders, the most miserable, oftentimes depressed, are those that do not understand they are forgiven. They are the ones that are first to say, let's have a prayer meeting. First of all, first thing we need to do is what? Confess all our sins. Let's just pray. God, we are such bad sinners. God, I'm so horrible. God, I'm just so bad. I'm so bad. I've sinned so much, God. And we think that is righteous. We think that is humble. I think it is pride. Because you're not believing what Jesus said. You're thinking you've got to do something. You've got to pay penance and feel bad about your sin. And those people are miserable most of the time. The ones that are joyful have just this kid's faith that, God, you pay for it all. Whoa, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I sinned. And we don't take it lightly. Yes, that was wrong. And that hurt people. And I don't want to do that again, ever. Thank you that you've forgiven me. You're going to help me too. Okay, awesome. We don't have to start every meeting with confession and prayer, asking, begging, pleading with God to forgive us for our rottenness. I think God looks down and says, would you just stop? That doesn't glorify me at all. You're righteous. You are righteous. I made you righteous. You're not believing me. You're not believing me. And you're giving Satan a foothold. And he's going to make you miserable. Misery loves company. There'll be people that want you to join them. I'm going to tell you something. The gospel brings freedom. I mean, my goodness. Come join our church. Obey the gospel and you'll be miserable. It'll be awesome, but you'll go to heaven. What kind of message is that? That's not the message I'm preaching. I hope it's not the message you're following. Oh, man. Because we are slaves to whatever masters us, even if it's in our own mind. Because all of us, I think, this is where I think we miss it. All of us would go, Jesus paid for all my sins. Yet the next moment you might be begging God for forgiveness of a sin. It'd be like my son, if he did something against me and he sinned, he snapped at mom and I rebuked him and disciplined him and said, you don't talk to mom that way. And he apologized, asked for forgiveness, asked me, asked her, goes out to play, comes back 2 minutes later. I just want to say that I want to ask you forgiveness again for that sin. You know, we might go, well, that's cool. You know, we might be encouraged by that because it's like, wow, he's really broken. This is really good. You know, he's sorry. We've forgiven you. You know, go out and play. 2 minutes later, comes back, mom, dad, I just want to, you know what I said? I want to ask for forgiveness for that. I just blew it, you know. Okay. We forgave you. It's dealt with. Go out and play. 5 minutes later, he's back. I just want to, oh, I'm so rotten. I just really blew it there. And I just want, you know, no. Stop. See, something would be wrong. Why do we think it's okay to do that with God? Oh, God, I did it again. And God's going, I forgave you 10 years ago for that. Before you even did it. Would you just rejoice? What I'd rather have is my boy come in and say, Dad, Mom, you know I blew it, but I'm so thankful that you guys still love me and that you forgave me. Thank you. If he came back every 2 minutes and said that, I'd be happy. That'd be okay. You forgave me. I can't believe you forgave me. That's so cool that you did that. Dad, I got to go play again. I say, yeah, you got it. Oh, but the sullen kid that's just, you know what, parents, we do this to our kids. We beat them down. We make them feel bad. We punish them. We don't discipline. We punish. Make them feel bad. And that's why we have sullen kids that don't smile and aren't happy and aren't joyful in their hearts. We beat them down. And God doesn't do that to us. Yes, there's consequences for sin. Yes, we gotta get things right when we blow it, but God doesn't beat us down. There's a huge difference. Let's move on. So we've seen there's nothing left to sacrifice, there's nothing left to punish, nothing left to enslave us, and there's nothing left to add or change. The gospel's complete. That's a big verse. We went through Galatians. I don't need to share that verse. If it's not Paul's gospel, it's wrong. Amen? Even if an angel comes to you, you can get the tapes if you weren't at the series, the whole series on Galatians just recently. Even if an angel comes to you and says, listen, here's the true gospel, this is the true message. If it's different than what you read of Paul's gospel in Galatians, in Romans, wherever he preaches it, if it's different than that, then it's wrong. My flag is planted right here. There's a lot of good holy books out there that people follow. I choose this. If it's different than that, then you know what? Then you're gambling at best. Because if you reject the Bible and go with something else, there's a chance you could lose. There's a chance you could lose. Because they're saying basically the same thing as us, but they're adding usually. So you go over here, you're gambling. So my suggestion is just stick with what's true. Stick with the Bible. If it's different than Paul's gospel, reject it out of hand. Paul's gospel plus anything is heresy. If you don't know what Paul's gospel is, you need to find out. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's his death, not your sacrifice, not your feeling bad. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's a heresy. How can you tell if it's true or not? Well, I had something there, but it's not there. So we're going to go on to the next. Or wait a minute. Oh, I see what I did. Hold on. Here it comes. Okay. When you're trying to tell a counterfeit, what do? Study all the counterfeits? You get all the $20 bills that have been caught over the years, and you study those like crazy so you can tell if that one comes through again. And here's another. There's hundreds, probably thousands of different counterfeits. You study them all. You know what they do in the FBI, from what I understand, is they study the real thing. And they know that. So if they get a counterfeit, all of a sudden it becomes clear. It just pops out at you. And you go, bing! There's something not quite right there. And the only way you could know that is if you know the true thing. You got to know the real thing. So again, my suggestion is not to go take a course at the university of a survey of world religions, although it's not bad. But if you go on there to try to figure out truth, I don't think that's where you need to go. You need to study the truth, historic Christian truth. Go back to the Bible. Don't even believe what I say necessarily. Go here and see if what I'm saying is true. That's what the Bereans did. They were more noble-minded, it says, Acts 17, than the others, because they went, when Paul taught, they went to the Scriptures and said, is what Paul's saying true? Is my gospel the same that Paul is preaching? If not, go with what Paul's preaching. I trust that it is. That's my source. See what I'm saying? Go to the source. Finally, there's nothing left to do. Nothing left to do. Let's just fly through these verses. These are so good. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law or being penitent or doing good works, if righteousness could be gained on your own, then Christ died for nothing. And that is so true. What on earth? And I'll ask my friends that are in a different faith, I say, what on earth did he die for if you can get there yourself? That was the most foolish thing anybody could have ever done. If you can do it yourself, then what did he die for? For fun? Titus 3, at one time, well, we already read that one. Romans 3:20. Now, do you see it? No one can ever be made righteous. This is the Living Bible version of this verse. Romans 3:20 is a good one to memorize. Now, do you see it? No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. That comes from a Judaizer, someone that studied the law of Moses. That was Paul. He was a student of the law of Moses, and he said this, no one can ever be made right in God's sight by observing the law. For the more we know of God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying them. That's what you get from the law. You find out that you can't obey them. It's like a mirror. You look at it and you go, whoa, I can't live up to that. And that's exactly what the law in the Old Testament is for. Put a mirror in front of you to go, whoa, I fall way short. I need Christ. Another version says that the law is a school teacher that leads you to Christ. That's what the law is. The clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying Him. His laws serve only to make us see that we are sinners. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now I just want to finish up here by telling you that grace is hard to accept, isn't it? Let me tell you a story. Some of you have heard this. Years ago, we did something kind of crazy. A friend of mine, his name is Edgar. Back in Loveland, Colorado, he had a lot more money than I did, and so we decided to do something funny. We took about $120, I think, if I remember, that he had saved up, and went to Taco Bell. And, you know, you can eat a lot of tacos at Taco Bell for $120. But we did something a little different. We decided to test this idea of grace, just kind of see what happens. We went to the manager, and we said, hey, we got about $120. We'd like to buy the next $120 worth of food for everybody that walks in. They walk in, we'd just like to pay for it. It was cash. We just gave it to him in a little box, and the manager looked at us and said, okay. So they put the box, and they just had one register, which was perfect. So everybody that came in, he had a little box, and we said, and if you want, you could give him this little card. We had a little card that says, just wanted to show you an expression of God's love. We had our church website on the back, and we just had a stack of them. We said, if you want to give these to people, fine. If not, no big deal. We just honestly just want to do something good for people. Well, Edgar did, because it was his money, and I just wanted to watch. But we did it together, so we sat in the corner of the restaurant, and we didn't know what was going to happen. We just sat back and watched, and we asked him, don't tell anybody that we're doing it. Don't point to us and say, those people are doing it. We just want to watch. So people would come in. It was very interesting. And the cash register guys, you know, they're just high school kids. They weren't sure how this was going to go. And so people would come up, you know, and they're looking at the menu, and they're getting the billfold out, going, I'll take three of these and two of those. And the guy would get he'd say, that's $3.29, but it's already paid for. And the guy's going, what? No, it's already paid for. What are you talking about, man? And he reaches in that bucket and goes, it's already paid for. And they take the change and put it back in the box, and it's all paid for. And then they would sometimes give him the card. And people are, you know, stepping off to the side going, reading the card. The next guy's coming in. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Am I going to get my food? Is there a video camera around here? What is going on here? So they get their food, and they walk away. And we had people come in, and some guys were ordering it for their whole office. You know, they're working at night, they're doing construction or something, and he's got this list, and he's, you know, about $30 worth of tacos, a lot of tacos. And he ordered up, and he's got all the money from his, you know, office pool, which now I'm trying to think, what did he do with that money afterwards? They said, well, it's, and the cash register guys, and now the cooks were looking over, at, you know, over the thing, seeing people order just to see the reactions, because it was getting really fun, And you know, like $32, and it's all paid for. And the guy goes, what? And they just take the card, and they'd say, it's paid for. And they'd take the money, and they're getting into it at that point. And people were coming in. And you know what? It was really interesting to watch. It took we were there a long time with that much money. And there's one guy that walked in, and he ordered, and he asked for his food, and they said, it's $4.20, but it's paid for. And the guy looked at the card. He goes, No, I'll pay for it myself. Took his money out and he paid for it. Walked off the side, just waited for his food. And I realized an important lesson there, that grace is hard to accept sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we have to work for it, to earn the favor. And grace is always an option. We can choose it or we can reject it. We can reject the love that God has for us, the forgiveness that He has, and we can pay for our own sins in hell forever. And you know what? There are a lot of people. More people will go to hell than go to heaven. The Bible says clearly, more people say, I will pay for it myself. I don't need that religion crap. Get out of my face, Jesus. God wants you and I to embrace our forgiveness completely. Not just halfway, not just get close to it, but embrace it and thank Him for it. You know, there are some people that were determined to find out who did this. That was the other response is, whoa, they read it and they saw that it was a Christian and they said, who did this? And they go, we're not supposed to tell. Well, are they in the restaurant? Well, we're not supposed to tell. Is that them over there? Okay, and they'd come over and they'd say, thank you, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. And they would thank us, you know. I think that's the reaction we should have with God. You did that for me? You paid for all those sins? Man, that's so cool. Thank you. God wants us to embrace our forgiveness. We're done with paying for it, men and women. We're done with it. And if you're not, you are missing the power of forgiveness. And it'll transform your life, which we'll see in the next session. It will transform your life. If you miss it, we're going to see the first verse we start off with, you're going to see it has an impact on your life. Is there another blank here? Then we have works come from a response to our forgiveness. That's the opposite end. Shouldn't we work? Isn't it good to work for God? Well, yeah. We don't get the cart before the horse, though. That's the point. We don't work to gain God's favor. We go back and tell Him thank you because of what you've already done. That's the difference. We have a heart of thankfulness because of His forgiveness, not to earn His forgiveness. It's a subtle difference, but it's very important. Okay? Hello. Okay. You have a minus 2 minutes for a break. Okay? Was there more stuff there? No, that's it. Let's take a 5-minute break, stretch, use the bathroom, and come right back. Okay?